You know, Psalm 51 is the psalm that David wrote after Nathan came into him, pointed his finger at him, and said, "Thou art the man." And David records the only way in Psalm 51 to get relief from the conscience of sin and guilt. I appreciate that, Brother Jerry. In some strange, not strange, but what Brother Jerry brought is connected with what I have, what's been on my mind really for a good while. And it has to do with sufferings. The wicked suffer for their guilt if they're found out. If evidence points to them and they get tried and convicted, sentenced and carry out that, they suffer naturally for their guilt. But their suffering is about, that's about as far as their suffering goes in this life, in this world. And you know, a follower of God can have that same thing happen to him. And it has happened many times, has it not? Not long ago, I got a fast driving award. And I suffered a lot of hours spent in going to online driving school. Anybody, everybody that's a lawbreaker will suffer if they're found out. But I want to talk to you about a little different kind of suffering today. Turn to the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Remember that. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He's talking about what he would gain by following God rather than following the world, whether it's now or hereafter. But it says that he was esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches. Well, Jesus had not been born. He didn't know the man Jesus, but he knew the promise Jesus. He knew the promise. For God had given them the worship. God had told Moses to tell Pharaoh to let my people go so that they may worship me. And he esteemed that the reproach that he got that way. I mean, let's think about this. Moses, you remember the story? His mother made the ark of bulrushes, pushed him out into the river, and he comes over there. I'm guessing it was a Nile. I don't know. I could go back and look. It don't matter. Pushed him out into the river, and Pharaoh's daughter took him up and raised him in her own house to be her own son, and that was Pharaoh's daughter. There come a time in his life when he realized that he was different than all the Egyptians. He looked different. Different. And he had all the comforts that the world could afford him. Because you remember, back in Joseph's time, when Israel went down to Egypt, and because there was a famine in the land, 7 years of plenty, and then 7 years of famine, 14 years, and all that, Joseph was down there, they went down. Y'all remember this, right? And during that time, Pharaoh acquired many lands and great riches of cattle, all because of the famine, and there was corn in Egypt. So people sold out so that they could eat. The Israelites sold out so that they could eat. And then they were granted a place over there. Anyway, they became the servants and slaves. So there was great riches to be had by Moses. He made a choice. I mean, just imagine the choice he had. Whatever choices that we have can't be as can't be to the same extremity as Moses' choice. We couldn't decide to be that rich. I mean, we don't have that choice. I don't. You don't either. To be that rich in this world, and yet Moses chose to suffer the afflictions with God's people rather than living a life of luxury. That's the attitude that all followers of Christ should have. Now, I know we started this a few weeks ago talking about 1 Peter. I want you to turn over to 1 Peter. Y'all know that Peter he starts out this letter reminding the children of God, the elect, why they were elected, who elected them, how they were elected, and what they were elected to. And not only that, but the surety that their election is and their inheritance is preserved by the power of God. Now that'd be some good stuff to know, wouldn't it? To know who elected you, how you were elected, for what purpose you were elected, and what you were elected to. Now, Peter goes through this. I mean, he talks about this is the great comfort for God's people. And it ought to be it's the basis and context for this whole letter. Peter gets it right out at the beginning and says, you are God's chosen people. He chose you from before the foundation of the world. He elected you by His foreknowledge. He sanctified you by the Spirit. And He unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Christ. You're set apart to have Christ's blood sprinkled on you and by His obedience. And not only that, but you've got an inheritance. It's incorruptible, undefiled. It fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for you by God. And who are kept? You're kept by the power of God through faith unto the salvation that's ready to be revealed at the last time. Now, that's talking about glory, isn't it? He's talking about you're going through some tough times now, but always keep this in mind. And Peter starts this one out, and we always ought to read the Scriptures, whatever book it is, whatever letter it is, whatever we're going through in our life, we need to keep this in context of our lives. We need to read the Scriptures this way, and we need to understand what we read, having this foundation that God's got a purpose for His people, and they will be in glory with Him, and you can rest assured that you're kept by the power of God, and that's good stuff to remember, isn't it?
Amen.
That's good stuff to remember. That'll let you sing at midnight. That, you know, like Paul did in the prison. Not just in the prison, he was in the inner prison. And they sang at midnight. I imagine those other inmates thought, y'all fools. Why in the world are you singing at midnight? In the middle of the night, be quiet. We're trying to sleep on this rocky floor. It's wet, damp, cold, rocky floor. And y'all are singing. I'm going to try to summarize this whole book. I won't get it done sufficiently. It'll be like that fig leaf. It'll be not sufficient. Now, having this basis, I want us to remember who Peter conducted here, or one of the leaders that Peter conducted his ministry under was Nero. Now, Nero was a tyrant. He had all manner of debauchery and wickedness about him. He was a mean man. He was just mean. And he was self-willed and pompous, as a lot of kings are.
Right.
As a lot of people in authority are. And like Nebuchadnezzar was. And this king hated Christians. Did y'all know that? Imagine that. Somebody hating a Christian. I want you to understand that the whole world is like that. It's not like what we've enjoyed in our lives. This man Nero, it's said that these kings even, that's what Paul meant, who shall deliver me of the body of this death. Back over there, he had an allusion to one of the punishments that Nero and others used when they would strap and tie a dead body onto a living person to punish them. That's the kind of king that we're talking about here. To punish them. Strapping a dead body. You talk about stinking. I mean, it wasn't just for a little while. Not only that, it's reported that this King Nero had them not only put into prison, but he fed them in the Colosseum and took Christians and fed them. Ultimately he fed them, but he put them out there and lions tore them to pieces for sport. That's the context, brethren, of what this letter's written in. And yet, Peter says, submit yourselves unto every ordinance of man. Why? Why? Peter talks about it. This whole first book of Peter, context, I mean, he talks about a lot of good things, but the context of, I think, the whole thing is sufferings. He already laid out what your end is going to be. And he goes on and talks about not giving in to the world, not following the lust of the flesh. Live righteously, godly. He says, don't retaliate. He says in chapter 2, he says, he talks about Christ being the precious cornerstone. He's made the head of the corner, and the stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they were also appointed. So Peter is talking about the conflict. He sets up the conflict. He says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, this is in verse 9, a peculiar people that are should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. He says, dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Peter's saying, your sufferings, he's really going to get into it here pretty soon, but he's setting it up. He's saying, your sufferings, being honest, living godly in a wicked world, is strange to the wicked. They think that you're an evildoer. Woe unto them that call good evil and evil good. Y'all remember that? You're doing good in God's eyes, yet in their eyes you're doing evil, and your actions are righteous to God. And Peter's going to talk about it a little bit later, but he said the reason why you do that is that they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of judgment. So, perfect example of this is Saul of Tarsus. Remember, his whole purpose was to stamp out and wipe out Christianity from the face of the earth. And he had letters from Jerusalem, and he traveled 120 miles to Damascus. I mean, that's a long way on horse, 120 miles. It's about like traveling from here to Memphis. To take those men and women and children and put them into prison, even putting some of them to death. But God changed it, didn't he? God changed him. He had a day of visitation. God visited him on that road and changed his outlook, and he glorified God because what he used to hate, he now loved. And he did like Moses. He chose rather to suffer for Christ's sake than to enjoy the pleasures of sin and station in his life. Remember Philippians chapter 3? He said, I gave all that up to count all those things but dung that I may win Christ. Peter goes on. He says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. You don't do it for your comfort. You don't do it for anything else. But you do it for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto the governors that he sends. For so is the will of God. You want to know what the will of God is? This is it, or part of it. That with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Those men that would revile Christ and those men that would stamp out Christianity, those other religions even that hate Christianity and would have them stamp it out, have it stamped out from the world. God said that these sufferings that you endure and these persecutions that you endure is the will of God. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty as a cloak for of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And then he talks about servants being subject to their masters. And he says the whole reason why you do that is because God is your real master. And you need to exemplify serving Him by serving your master. In life, yes, they had slaves and servants back then. Yes, they did. All throughout the history of the world, there have been masters and servants, and there still is. In many parts of the world. Not here. Now, he says, for this is thank. He says, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh, the froward, the harsh people, the harsh masters. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience towards God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Have you ever suffered for your walk with Christ? You may have suffered some light afflictions. You may have suffered a little bit of taunting verbally. You may have been the subject or the butt of some jokes. But nobody tied you to a stake and put hay under you and under your arms and between your legs and lit it on fire for being a follower of Christ. But that's exactly what happened in many parts of the world. You see, the Bible speaks of tribulation and suffering to the children of God. Taking up your cross and following Jesus is not an easy thing. Really, you are taking up the cross, when you do that, when you take up the cross of Christ, you're taking on sufferings. Willingly. Willingly. Why would someone take them up willingly? Because they know that they're elect and kept by the power of God to an inheritance incorruptible. They want to be around other people that are like them. That's why they take it up willingly. He says, for what glory is it if when ye are buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently. But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Now what he's talking about is, if you do something wrong and you're punished for it, and you're like, oh well, I deserved it, I did it, I need to take it patiently. So many times I just especially when I was older, I knew that I'd done wrong. And my mama said, bend over, when I was way on up. I mean, she whooped me one time, you know, in college, and I was playing football, and I just bent over and let her do it. But I knew I'd done wrong, and she, you know, I needed to take it. I took it patiently, but there wasn't any glory in that. There wasn't any glory in that. God's not going to thank me, or I'm not going to be thanked for doing that. But he says if you suffer wrongfully, that means when you're accused of something that you didn't do, or if you are buffeted for something that's right. You ever been accused of something you didn't do and suffered the punishment for it? I have. I used to take whoopings that my brother deserved all the time. I don't think he ever took any that I deserved. But have you ever suffered for doing something right? That suffering that I did was suffering for something that I didn't do. But this is some suffering for something that you did. But it wasn't wrong. It was right. You ever suffered for doing something right? That's what Peter's whole overall, the overwhelming context of this is suffering for doing what's right. The world thinks it's strange to follow God and Christ. They don't think it's strange to follow a God, but they think it's strange that you would follow the God of the Bible. All the other ones are acceptable to them except for that one. The world hates that. Peter says it's acceptable with God that you suffer for doing right. For even hereunto were ye called. You know, Peter says we've been called to suffer. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. That's the first thing that we need to realize, that as far as Christ's example, he did not try to get out of it. He didn't do any... when they mocked him, he didn't mock them back. He didn't spit on them after they spit on him. He didn't retaliate the way that they did him. He said, rather, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I don't know that I can fully communicate with words to you how I have this in my mind. But I want you to have the same attitude and the same actions that Christ did when it comes time for you to suffer. When it comes time for you to deal with people, I want you to deal with them the way that Christ dealt with people. And if you don't know how Christ dealt with people, go read your scriptures. Go read the Bible and find out. He threatened not. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Judgeth righteously. Men don't judge righteously most of the time, do they? Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. I must go on. Then he talks about husbands and wives, and here he goes again in chapter 3 and 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. You know, Peter uses some pretty strong word pictures here, doesn't he? Don't be afraid of their terror. I might have been a couple times in my life really afraid to the point that I thought I was in terror. But not many. Maybe once or twice. So that's the situation that they were under. They were in terror. He says, don't be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That means set him apart. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You can apply it to everybody. Somebody comes up to you at work and says, why are you a Christian? Why do you believe the way that you do? You ought to be ready to give them an answer. But what Peter's talking about is these people that are judging them, judging Christians, judging the followers of Christ, and examining them for their beliefs. Y'all know many Christians were put to death where they had the Inquisition and the Crusades. Many Christians were put to death because they didn't believe the way that they thought they should. All in the name of Christ. And these people were ready to give an answer of the reason of the hope that they had that lied within them. They were ready. Ready to answer someone when you're before the king. Paul was ready, wasn't he? The apostle Paul, what was he put in prison for? What did they all want to? 40 men made a pact to kill him. Did y'all know that? 40 men made a pact that they would not eat until Paul, the apostle Paul, was dead. I guess they starved to death. And nothing's really said about them after that, but they hated him so bad, they made a pact that they wouldn't eat until he was dead. And so they brought him in for being seditious. He said, I'm not seditious. I've been telling the same thing that all the Jews have said for all these years. It is of the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I'm called in question. Which the Pharisees also confirmed. Sadducees didn't. because they didn't believe in the resurrection. Now, Paul, the Apostle Paul, was brought before kings and governors. And you know what? That was the will of God that he do that. It was the will of God that he go through those things. He says, God told Paul, as you've testified of me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify at Rome. And they would have let Paul go had Paul not appealed unto Caesar. That's pretty high court right there, isn't it? Caesar was the highest. He was the emperor of Rome. The emperor. That's pretty high. Many things are said in the scriptures about answering people that question you. Peter's talking about that kind of answer. He's not just talking about, hey, tell me about your church. He's talking about people accusing you of being a Christian. And you be ready to give an answer for that hope. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse you, your good conversation in Christ. For it is better if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. And I love how he sprinkles in the Christ all through this, and Christ's sufferings. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, that being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And then he goes on and talks about some stuff that I can't get into right now. Now, then he says in 4:1, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. That he no longer, that doesn't mean that you're sinless, okay? That doesn't mean that you're never going to sin again. That means that you've ceased from that particular thing and suffered in the flesh. And that means you're following after righteousness. You're following after the Spirit instead of following after the world. Has ceased from sin. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. He's going a different direction now. That man that has suffered in the flesh, he's conflicted, and he's choosing rather to suffer afflictions with the people of God to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. That's what we're talking about right here. And then he says, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess, wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. Now, I tell you what, and there's some other stuff that I can't get into right now. Now, but I remember, he's setting this up. He's saying God is ready to judge the quick and the dead. Quick means alive. Dead means dead. Okay? You're either dead or you're alive. That's only two ways about it. That's one way to categorize folks. Dead and alive. Now, he says in verse 12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. You know what that means? You know what try you means? It means when they had gold or silver or something like that that they had mined out of the earth, and they put it in a smelting pot or a cast iron pot. And they put that thing in the fire, in the refiner's fire. And it was to melt it down. And then the impurities of it would rise to the top. And they'd skim the top off, and what was left was pure. Y'all understand that song that we sang, poor and afflicted, Lord, are thine. That God's people in this world are poor and afflicted, and they suffer trouble, and they endure it with the help of the power of God. And Peter is saying that these people, that the will of God, he said, don't think it strange of a fiery trial that's to try you, although as though some strange thing happened to you. Friends, I want to tell you that almost Americans, most humans, like to be comfortable, don't we? We don't like anything to be uncomfortable in our lives, but I'm telling you that the people of God have traditionally, historically been uncomfortable in this world.
Right.
They've been uncomfortable in this world. And Peter's saying, don't think that some strange thing happens to you if you're suffering for Christ's sake. It's not strange. It's strange, you know, and don't think that it's strange, because it's really the will of God. Now, I don't stand up here and pretend to understand all of the things that go on with the will of God and why He would cause some people to suffer more than others. But I do know this, that historically, God's people have flourished under times of great persecution. You want to know why? This church is almost empty this morning. It's because that we are too comfortable in this world. That's why we have enjoyed great ease in our worship of God. And I thank God that we still live in a place where He's able, or where we can still meet together without fear of being condemned, or fear of being taken to prison, or fear of being killed. But I tell you, friends, that time is coming. And I'm not a prophet. I just know how human beings are. And I read history. I know about that. Humans do not like Christ. They don't like Christ. They've tried to stamp out His influence all over the world, all throughout every age. But you know, it wasn't long ago. Well, it might have been a year or two ago that I preached about the battle that never was. Y'all remember that? Where I talked about the bleak-looking situation in Revelation. Y'all remember that? Gog and Magog got his armies all together against the one that rode on the white horse whose vesture was dipped in blood. Y'all remember that? How'd that battle go? It didn't go, because it never was a battle. At least for the saints it wasn't, because only one had that battle, had the battle stains on his garments, and that was Christ. And He picked up Gog and Magog and threw them where? Into the lake of fire. Then after that, guess what? All of the Satan and his followers encompassed about the holy city and the saints. That didn't just happen a long time ago. That's going to happen. Now, if the wicked, and when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon them as travail upon a woman with child. That means labor pains, labor, contractions, is coming. But what happened there? All of those people that where all of the saints, now you talk about a bleak situation. Think about all of Satan and all of his army. I'm going to use that because that's kind of what it was there. It encompassed about the holy city. That's not just talking about, that's not talking about Jerusalem. That's talking about the church and the saints that are of the church. Encompassed, surrounded. You know how that battle went? I mean, but the situation looked bad. It looked bad. And it seemed like there was a whole lot more of them than there was of God's people. But what did God do? He picked up the devil and threw him into the lake of fire. That wasn't a battle either. That wasn't a battle. Oh, it was, but it was easily won by God. But it looked mighty bad for the saints in the holy city. So yes, it's coming, folks. Real persecution is coming. I'm not a prophet, but I'll tell you this, I believe I'll see it in my lifetime. I believe most of us will see it in our lifetime. If the world and the wicked have their way, and I'm telling you that if the will of God be so, that, and like I said, I can't explain why God does that, but I do know that His name was glorified in all those sufferings, and His church flourished amid great persecution. What is it going to take for this house to be full and folks standing outside trying to hear the Word of God? It's going to take suffering. It's going to take an uncomfortable situation. I don't know what all it's going to take, but it's not going to be good to our natural mind and our natural understanding. He goes on. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. That's the second time He said happy, isn't it? If you're reproached. For the Spirit of glory in God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, that's all, that word Christian is only used three times in the Bible. Once when they were first called Christians at Antioch, when Paul was before the king, Agrippa, and Agrippa said, Paul, thou almost persuadest me to be a Christian. And right here, when he says, if any man suffer as a Christian, that means a follower of Christ, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. What behalf? Because of suffering. Because of suffering. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And that's not talking about church discipline, folks. It's not. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Amen. Now I want to say something about this scarce salvation. if the righteous are scarcely saved? What's he talking about? Is your salvation scarce? Is the salvation that Jesus brought scarce? Is his blood scarcely saving anybody? No, it's not. This is not talking about the being delivered from your sins and being translated into the kingdom of his dear Son by his blood and being purchased by him and having being elect and having your home in glory. Peter is talking about the scarcely saved of the righteous that follow him and won't sell God out. Those people that won't sell God out are scarcely saved or delivered in this life, in this time, by Nero, by those that hated Christianity. I think not only that, but there's a scarce salvation now. And that scarce salvation is taking up your cross and following him, not selling God out. It applies to you and I today, even though we're not under these persecutions and these sufferings that these saints of God went through. But it is still true that there is a scarce salvation in taking up your cross, not denying him and following him in this life. Not following after the lusts of the flesh or the sins of the Gentiles. That there's a scarce salvation in this life of that only and the righteous scarcely saved. Because there's only a few, Jesus said, that find it. Find what? The straight way and the narrow gate. Or the straight gate and the narrow way. There's few be that find it. That's the scarce salvation. It's talking about discipleship. Real discipleship. Not just saying, oh, I love Jesus. It's not just mouth service or lip service. It's not just saying you love Jesus. It's living that you love Jesus. It's showing that you love Jesus. Even when it calls you to suffer. We have no idea, do we? Suffering for his name's sake. I don't know what I'll have to suffer. I don't know what you'll have to suffer. But I know that it is so. And I pray that we would commit, like Christ, that we would commit our souls unto him that had the power over death. Because we got a better country. We have an enduring substance in heaven. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer. To not think it strange when the fiery trials come upon you. Be a blessing to someone this week. Doors of church are open for reception of members, should any have that desire to take up their cross and follow Jesus according to his commands.